either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Beloved, there are some who suggest that this parable is basically the same as the previous parable, which was the parable of the lost sheep. In the parable of the lost sheep, Christ is the shepherd, and we are the lost sheep. And the parable shows that Christ seeks and saves lost sinners. And therefore, some say that the parable of the lost coin is the same. Christ is saying the same thing with different imagery. And in that case, then Christ is the woman of the parable, and we are the lost coin. And so Jesus, so say many commentators, simply means to repeat the same parable using different imagery. And such people would urge us, do not read too much into the details of parables. And of course, we should be sympathetic to that point of view, because we ought not read too much into the details of parables. We should be sober and restrained in our interpretation of parables. However, it does not appear to be the case that the parable of the lost coin is simply a repetition, using different imagery, of the parable of the lost sheep. It's not the case that Jesus told the first parable to appeal to the men, who could perhaps identify more with shepherds and sheep, and then the second parable to appeal to the women, who could understand more about the idea of losing a coin in a house. Instead, Jesus here is instructing us more about his work of seeking and saving the lost. And in this parable, he shows us that in seeking and saving the lost, he uses the instrument of the church. And that's why we have in this parable as the central figure, not a male shepherd, but a woman. In Scripture, God is depicted as a shepherd. Jesus is depicted as a shepherd. But God is never depicted as a woman, or Jesus as a woman in the Bible. In the Bible, a woman is often a symbol of the church. That's true in the Old Testament, where Israel is often depicted as the wife of Jehovah. Sometimes she is called the daughter of Zion. And that's true also in the New Testament, where the church is the bride of Christ. In addition, we have two other parables where the church is depicted as a woman. If you recall, the parable of the leaven has a woman in it in Matthew 13. And then there's the parable of the widow and the unjust judge in Luke chapter 18. In those parables, the church is depicted as a woman. Now, if the woman depicts the church, then her 10 pieces of silver are something very valuable and very precious to her. And they're also very valuable and precious to Jesus, who is the head of the church. And Jesus does not leave us to guess what the 10 pieces of silver represent, or rather what the one lost piece of silver represents, because he tells us in verse 10 that the coin, the lost coin that was then recovered, the coin represents one sinner that repenteth. And so the 10 coins represent sinners who are precious to the church, and the one coin represents a sinner who is for a time lost to the church, but then is found. And remember that the Lord Jesus uses the instrument of the church to seek and to save and to find lost sinners. And that's really the idea of this parable, as we shall see. Notice then, seeking the lost coin. Seeking the lost coin. Notice first the woman's great loss, second the woman's diligent seeking, and third the woman's joyful finding. On the surface, the parable is very straightforward. Jesus describes a woman, and she is the central figure of the parable. The parable is not about a shepherd in the wilderness. The parable is about a woman in her house. And this woman possesses, in verse 8, 10 pieces of silver. A piece of silver is a drachma, and a drachma was the equivalent of one day's wages. And so one drachma is not a small amount of money. It's not like you losing a 5-cent coin behind the sofa, or even losing a euro. 10 drachmas then would be 10 days' wages, which is a tidy sum of money. And very likely then, the 10 pieces of silver were her savings. This woman had saved up 10 pieces of silver. Probably she kept them in a small bag in her house. Maybe they had been to her a gift from her husband so that she treasured them. But these pieces of silver, these drachmas, these coins, were precious and valuable to her. And one day she notices that one of her 10 pieces of silver is missing. There are only 9 pieces where there should be 10. Her missing coin, she concludes, must have fallen unnoticed out of her bag. And it's lying, therefore, somewhere on the floor. It must be still in her house. Now, what does the woman do? Well, she does what every woman in that situation would do. And Jesus assumes this. Verse 8, either what woman doth not, so on. Parallel really to the parable of the lost sheep. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, and so on, will not do this? And here we have either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one of them, will not do this? So obviously, everyone in the audience knows what such a woman would do. First, she lights a candle. And the word that Jesus uses for candle is most likely a lamp, probably an oil lamp. She needs the candle or the lamp because her house is dark, dingy, and poorly lit. And that was the normal kind of house that normal Israelites lived in those days. Small homes with few windows. In addition, the floor that she had was not wooden or carpet, but dirt. So a small, dimly, poorly lit, dingy house with a dirt floor. Second, she sweeps the house. Verse 8. She takes a broom or a brush or some other implement and she begins to move the dirt around her house. Not to clean the house, to remove the dirt, because you don't do that with a dirt floor. You can't do that with a dirt floor. But to disturb the dirt and the dust on the floor. And by disturbing and moving around the dust and the dirt on the floor, she hopes in this way to find her coin. And third, she diligently seeks after her coin until she finds it. She sweeps the floor, and while she does so, she uses her lamp to shed light on the nooks and crannies and corners of her house. She moves the dirt and dust around. She searches for the missing coin, and she does not stop searching and seeking and sweeping and examining every corner of her house until she sees the glinting of her silver coin. And when she finds her missing coin, she rejoices. And again, this is a very simple parable, very true to life. Every woman, including every Pharisee's wife, could understand it and relate to it. In the introduction, we explain the meaning. It concerns Christ's salvation and restoration of lost sinners to the church and by means of the church. And the lesson here is that sinners are to be precious and valuable to the church. They're like coins to the church. They're like silver pieces. They're like drachmas to the church. Especially sinners among the church's membership must be precious and valuable to the church. Let's say that one of the church's members goes astray. Let's say that a member stops attending the worship services. Let's say that a member begins to get involved with the wrong crowd, hangs around with the wrong kinds of people. Let's say that a member begins to walk in the ways of sin. Let's say the member of the church commits a censurable sin, which is a sin that makes him worthy of discipline. Let's say a young person in the church shows signs of unbelief and indifference to the Word of God. He stops coming to catechism, he shows no interest in catechism, and he refuses to make confession of faith. Or let's say a member of the church says that he wants to resign his membership. He intends to join a false church or some cult or stop going to church altogether. What must the church do? How must the church react to such an eventuality? What must the church's attitude be? Remember what the shepherd's attitude was in the previous parable. He drops everything to go after that lost sheep. Well, the attitude of the church should reflect the attitude of her head, and she ought to be disturbed at the loss or the potential loss of one of her precious members. The church does not say, "I have 99 members. It does not hurt me to lose one of my members." Or the church, which is a small church, does not say, "We're a very small congregation. We have 9 more members. It doesn't hurt us to lose the 10th member." the church must not have that attitude about her lost, straying, and erring members. Just as the shepherd did not have that attitude about his lost, straying, and erring sheep, and the woman does not have that attitude about her missing coin, so the church must have an attitude in which she is concerned for the lost, especially those who are her members. The woman doesn't say, "Oh, one of my pieces has gone missing. I've got 9 more. I can afford to lose one of them." No. She turns her house upside down in an attempt to recover her missing coin. It's 1/10 of her savings. It's important to her. It's valuable. It's precious. She's not going to just allow it to go lost without any effort on her part to recover it. And the parable then is a rebuke to the Pharisees. The first parable was also a rebuke to the Pharisees because they viewed themselves, did the Pharisees and the scribes, as being the faithful sheep who had no need of the seeking shepherd. This parable is a rebuke to the Pharisees and the scribes because they show themselves to have the exact opposite attitude to this woman. Remember, the Pharisees and scribes of verse 2 were the leadership of the church of that day. And they were supposed to behave like the woman of the parable, but they did not. All around them in Israel were lost sinners who, in some sense, being in Israel, in some sense belonged to the membership of the church being the nation of Israel of that day. There were the publicans, there were the sinners, there were the harlots. And such men and women were in danger of perishing in their sins. Such men and women were lost. As lost as the woman's coin was lost, buried under the dirt or dust in some corner of the house, living in filth in some corner of Israel, which was the visible church of that day. But the Pharisees did not care. The scribes did not care about these poor, perishing sinners. They did not see the publicans and sinners as Christ saw them, as precious souls that Jesus had come to save from sin. They saw the publicans and the sinners as the scum of the earth. And if truth be told, they hated and despised the publicans and sinners. And when they saw Jesus care for them, when they saw Jesus' obvious love for them and concern for their souls and his efforts by which he preached to them and sought their repentance, and even achieved their repentance, they looked down their noses at Jesus and they resented Jesus' care for them. And so they were not like the woman of the parable. And they ought to have been like the woman of the parable. In fact, it was completely foolish for them not to be like the woman of the parable. If the church does not view sinners as precious souls that need salvation, she will never make any effort to seek the lost. And if the church does not place value on her members, she will never be alarmed if her members show signs of spiritual declension, and she will never care if they wander off into the world and perish. And how foolish would this woman have been if she had simply ignored the loss of her coin. If she had lost 1/10 of her savings and did not care. And how more impoverished would she not have been if she had not recovered that one coin? And how impoverished is not the church if she loses even one of her members? And how jealously must the church, especially now the leadership of the church, watch over her members lest they go lost? And how carefully must the church seek out the erring members when they go astray? That, beloved, is the meaning of the parable. In verse 8, we read about the woman and her coins if she lose one. Now, usually, her 10 pieces of silver are kept safely in a certain place in her house. She knows where they are supposed to be. She knows where they usually are. And perhaps she admires them regularly, and she counts them regularly, and she maybe polishes and shines them regularly. And one day, when she opens her little bag to look at her coins, she notices that one of them is missing. She has lost it. She does not know where it has gone. And as we did with the lost sheep, we must understand what lost means. In verse 8, we read, if she lose one. In verse 9, she says, rejoice with me, for I have lost, or I have found the piece which I had lost. We said last week that if a sheep is lost, it is in danger of perishing. If a coin is lost, the idea is it has moved out of its proper place. The sheep was lost in the wilderness. It had wandered off into danger. The coin is lost in the house. It has fallen to the ground and become misplaced in some corner of the house, covered in the dust or dirt that accumulates on the dirt floor of the house. And a lost coin is of no use to the woman. If it's lost, she can do nothing with it. If it's lost in some corner of her house, she cannot use it to buy anything. It has no purchasing power. And remember, the value of this lost coin was about 1/10 of her savings. We saw what she does. She lights a candle, an oil lamp, to illuminate her house in order to shed light on the nooks and crannies of her house, hoping in this way to catch a glimpse of her missing coin. She takes a broom and sweeps her house, hoping to disturb the dirt and dust on her floor and thus to uncover the silver coin. What is this activity of the woman? What does it refer to? Well, the lighting of the candle and the taking of the broom and the careful sweeping of the house describes the church's activity in seeking the sinner, especially the wayward member of the congregation. Remember, the activity in the previous parable was the activity of the shepherd seeking after the lost sheep. Well, the activity in this parable is the activity of the woman, who is the church, seeking after the wayward member. And remember that Christ works through the ministry of the church. And so Christ, using the church as an instrument in his hand, he is seeking after the lost sinner, the lost coin. What do we learn then about the work of the church in seeking the lost sinner? Well, first, we see the instruments that the church uses. The woman has two instruments, a candle and a broom. In Scripture, a candle or a lamp often represents God's word. Psalm 119, verse 105, well-known words, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." 2 Peter 1:19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place." And think of the dark, dingy place of the woman's house. "In a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." And Peter goes on to describe how God has given to us his word by divine inspiration. To the lost sinner, the church brings the word of God. That's why the woman, she lights a candle or a lamp and goes seeking after her lost coin. To the lost sinner, the church brings the word of God, especially in the preaching. The word of God, when properly preached, searches the sinner out. It exposes his sin. And if God be gracious, it brings the sinner to repentance. Now, of course, only certain kinds of preaching do that. Preaching must be pointed and sharp. It must not be vague. It must not flatter us in our sin. It must not soothe our consciences when we walk in sin. Scripture must be like the lighting of a lamp. It must shine a light into the corner of our souls so that we cry out under the preaching, "Lord, thou hast searched me and thou hast known me. You know my sins. Have mercy upon me, a sinner." Such preaching, which is the lighting of a lamp or a candle here, is faithful preaching. It faithfully explains the scriptures. It faithfully applies the scriptures. It faithfully exhorts and reproves and rebukes the congregation from the scriptures. It faithfully rebukes individual sinners in the congregation from God's word. And that kind of preaching will never be popular, because sinners do not like to be disturbed in their sins. They much prefer to lie in the filth of sin and not to have their sins exposed or their lives disturbed. Tell me nice stories. Tell me interesting anecdotes. But don't make the preaching sharp and pointed, because then I'll feel guilty over my sins. But only those who feel guilty over their sins, beloved, will seek salvation in the mercy of God displayed in the cross of Jesus Christ. And so that's necessary, that kind of preaching. Now, some commentators identify the broom, and thus the activity of sweeping with the broom, as the law. And then they would say that the broom is the law, and the law stirs up and exposes our sin, and the candle is the lamp, which is the gospel, which brings light and peace to us. But that's too refined an interpretation of the parable. It's better to say that the whole activity of sweeping in candlelight, or sweeping under the light of the oil lamp, refers to the application of God's word to the sinner. And God's word includes the law, which exposes sin, and the gospel, which brings comfort to the penitent sinner. And therefore, we should understand what the purpose of preaching is. Preaching is not merely to give us interesting pieces of information about religious topics. Preaching is not a form of entertainment. is not merely that we increase in knowledge of biblical matters. Those things are important, that we increase in our understanding and knowledge of biblical matters, but preaching is more than that. Preaching is designed to disturb us. Preaching is designed to disturb us because we all live in the dirt and dust of this dingy and dark world. And we're all prone to move out of our proper place. And therefore, the preaching must confront us with our duty. And because we have been remiss in our duty, and because we have walked in sin, preaching is God's means to call us to repentance. Preaching always demands a response, not only from those who perhaps have wandered from the church, but also from those who are members of the church. Preaching always requires and demands a response. Listen to the complaint of God through Ezekiel. The very end of chapter 33. Beginning at verse 30. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every man to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. These people seem to be keen to hear the preaching. But notice what God says about this. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice, and can play well on an instrument. Entertaining preaching, this was to them. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. The application, though, is not mainly to the preaching, or not only to the preaching. Preaching usually happens in the church and prevents a lot of wandering astray and going lost. Think of the sanctifying power of preaching and the sermons that we have heard, which God has used to preserve us in the right way. But then there are times when members no longer listen to the preaching or no longer obey the preaching. And here then, the application is more to the private admonitions and official admonitions of the church to her wayward members. And this too is the sacred duty of the church. This is the work of church discipline. In this regard, we should notice a few things about the woman's activity. First, she is careful. Jesus uses the word diligently. Verse 8, she seeks diligently until she finds it. The woman is methodical in her search. She does not destroy the house in an effort to find her lost coin. Doesn't overturn all her furniture or throw everything out of the house to find her lost coin, but she has a method. She begins in one corner of the house, works her way through the floor, searching every area methodically until she finds her missing coin. And Jesus has given us a method for restoring the lost sinner and the wayward member to the church. It's the way of Matthew 18, the steps of which are clearly laid out. If you know that a brother or sister has sinned, the first thing you do is approach him privately. You've noticed then, to use the imagery of the parable, you've noticed that a coin has gone missing. You approach that individual privately. And Paul describes how we are to do this in Galatians 6 verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And Paul expresses his confidence in the church's ability to do this. Romans 15, 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. So you ought not say when you know of someone's sin, well, I couldn't possibly approach that person because I don't have the eloquence or the understanding, so I'll let someone else do it. No, you have that because you have the office of believer, and so you can and you may and you must approach your erring brother and confront him meekly concerning his sin. You do not, however, broadcast his sin to the whole world. Let's say on social media. Or even to the whole church, tell the whole congregation about that. It is a private sin. It should remain, as far as possible, a private sin. Now, if the brother or sister refuses to repent after you've admonished him or her, you then are to escalate the matter further by bringing two or three more with you. And then together you are to admonish that erring brother again with the same spirit of meekness. Brother, sister, I have noticed that you have sinned. Brother, sister, do you understand how serious that sin is? Brother, sister, I have been praying for your repentance. Brother, sister, repent of that sin. And then let us go to the cross of Christ together to seek forgiveness for that sin together. And you're hoping, of course, that the private admonition and then the perhaps less private in front of a couple of witnesses admonition will be used of God to bring that person to repentance. And finally, if the brother or sister still refuses to repent, you bring the sin to the attention of the church or to the elders of the church. But at no point in this process do you, as a private individual, broadcast that sin of the brother or the sister. So there's the first step, private admonition, then with witnesses, one or two witnesses, and then you bring it to the elders. And the elders, having received the case from you, they are to take over. And they begin their careful, methodical work. They have the oil lamp, and they have the broom, and they are to use the oil lamp and the broom to go after the lost coin. They shine the light of God's word upon that wayward brother or sister. And by doing that, they begin to disturb him in his sin. Because now it's not merely that the preaching is speaking about sin in a more general way, but that the elders are bringing pointed, specific admonitions to this individual. And their goal is not to embarrass him or to expose him to the church or to the world, But their goal is to find him and to restore him to his right place with the other precious coins, the other precious souls in the Church of Jesus Christ. Their goal is to recover him so that he shines brightly with the other silver coins, having been recovered from the filth and dirt and dust of the floor. So she is diligent and careful in her work. And second, she is persistent. That word diligently has the idea of with anxious care. As soon as the woman discovers her loss, she does not hesitate. She's like the shepherd of the previous parable. She does not say, there's no urgency in finding the coin. It will turn up by itself sometime. She does not say either, maybe I will look for it tomorrow. I have more important things to do with my time. She's diligent in her search. She's persistent. She's careful. She's prepared to search for many hours for this coin if necessary. And so she sets herself the task of searching her entire house, to stooping down, peering into corners, sweeping diligently in every corner of her house. And she does not stop until she has found it, does not give up despite discouragements. She is driven by her need to find her lost coin, which is valuable to her. And the church is equally diligent. She watches over her members carefully. She conducts family visitation, for example. She takes a keen interest in her members' lives. She holds her members accountable. Are they attending the worship services regularly? Are they living in holiness of life? Are they fulfilling their callings? The church wants to know this kind of thing. If a member is beginning to wander, the church acts immediately. If a member strays, the church springs into action. The preaching is diligent and persistent. The catechetical instruction is diligent and persistent. The discipline work is diligent and persistent. Think of discipline again. The elders work with an erring member. They bring those pointed admonitions from the Word of God. They make visits. They make many visits. And they do not give up when they are rebuffed once or twice. Any elder knows that that is going to happen. They love the erring member, the young person, the struggling married couple, the child in a broken home, the member walking in sin, the member tempted by a cult or a false religion. And they do not quickly then give him his papers, his membership papers, and say, well, good riddance to him. He was a troublemaker anyway in the church. But no, they meet with him and they admonish him and they plead with him to turn from his sinful ways. And if he goes lost, or if she goes lost, the elders will say in good conscience before God, we did everything that we could to restore him. We spared ourselves no pains to try to save him. It breaks our hearts to lose that member. And we will continue to pray for him with the hope that God, who alone can reach the heart, will bring him home. It's careful work, persistent work, and third, it is dirty, messy work. The woman is prepared for dirty, messy work. When the woman lights her candle and begins to sweep, she does not know what she might find. She might uncover things in the dirt that she could scarcely have imagined were in her house. And the more vigorously that she sweeps, the more dirt and dust she disturbs. Seeking after lost coins in the dirt floor of a house is messy, dirty, thankless work. And seeking after lost sinners who are walking in sin is also messy, dirty, thankless work. When a brother or sister has begun to stray, he enjoys his sin. He becomes enslaved to his sin. He becomes secure in his sin. He likes his sin. And when the church comes to him to disturb him in his sin, his first response is often negative. When you confront someone about their sin, and you might be as meek as you possibly can, you ought not to expect the first response to be, "You know what? You're right. I am walking in sin. And how thankful I am to the Lord that you have come to me to expose me in my sin. You know as well as I do, that's not often the first response. Sometimes it is, and we're thankful when the Lord uses it in that way. But more often the response is like stirring up a cloud of dust. Disturbing that sinner in his sin is going to provoke him to anger. How dare you speak to me like that? How dare you accuse me of that? How dare you say those things about me? Who do you think you are? You're no better than I am. Leave me alone." Perhaps it happens when you come with your private admonition. And again, it happens when you come with one or two witnesses. And then the elders get involved. It doesn't get any easier. And perhaps a simple case of sin becomes more complicated as the elders investigate further and as the sinner digs his heels in. The more the elders investigate, the more the sinner stubbornly persists in sin. And the worse the case becomes, and the more complicated the case becomes. And perhaps the more the elders shine the light of God's word upon the sin, the angrier and more defensive the sinner gets. And perhaps the more the elders disturb the sinner with the broom by stirring up the dirt and dust of his life, the more excuses the sinner makes, and the more hardened he becomes in his sin. And it's very tempting for everyone to say, the members and the elders alike to say, "This case is too messy. I will wash my hands of the whole business." But the church does not say that. For the sake of the sinner whom the church loves, the church does the hard, messy, thankless work of admonition and discipline. And for the sake of the glory of God, whom the church loves, the church does what is necessary to bring the sinner to repentance. To the woman, the coin is valuable. To the church, every member, even the wayward members, every member is precious. And so the church will make that effort by the grace of God to seek and to find the lost. Consider the words at the end of James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." In verse 9, the woman finds her lost coin. After searching in the dirt, perhaps for hours, she's dirty and sweaty and tired, and she sees a glint of metal. And she stoops down to investigate further. It's her coin. She's found her coin, and she's thrilled to have found her coin. She picks up her coin. She wipes the dust off it. She polishes it, and she admires it in the sunlight. Sure enough, it's her missing coin. And then she puts it back with the other 9 pieces, and her collection of coins is complete. In verse 9, she arranges a celebration. This calls for a celebration. She calls her friends and neighbors together. They don't overinterpret that aspect of the parable. The woman's friends and neighbors are added here to highlight the celebration, because one does not normally celebrate alone. The recovery of the lost coin calls for a party, merrymaking and laughter in the house. Rejoice with me, she says, for I have found the piece which I had lost. And these friends and neighbors are females in the parable, as the friends and neighbors of the previous parable were male. The shepherd has his male friends, the woman has her female friends. And so these female friends can identify with the woman in her predicament. They probably have a coin collection too. And they also would be upset to lose one of their pieces of silver, and they would be thrilled to find it again. Now, this celebration then describes the joy that the church has when a wayward member is restored. That member was and is precious to the church. And perhaps for a time he was deeply mired in sin. And perhaps members and elders worked long and hard to seek his repentance and restoration. Meetings, prayers, tears were shed over that sinner. And you can imagine the joy when parents receive back a wayward son or daughter, when siblings receive back a wayward brother or sister, when children receive back a wayward parent, when friends receive back a wayward friend. And how joyful then is the occasion when a sinner is brought to repentance, when the sinner comes back and says to the church, "Brothers, I was wrong. I disobeyed God's commandments. I was proud and stubborn. I wouldn't listen to admonitions for a long time. I wanted my own way, not the Lord's way." And that sinner comes to the consistory room and he confesses his sin to the elders, who are the representatives of the church. And how delighted are the elders to receive such a confession of sin, so that they can now announce in the bulletin or from the pulpit to the congregation, "Beloved congregation, our brother, our sister, who was under discipline, who wandered away, he has been restored. We have received and found him again. We have approved his confession of sin. Let's receive our member back. Let's forgive him and let's rejoice." And Jesus explains the way of return to fellowship with the congregation. And the way in which the coin is brought back to its place, it's the way of repentance. Now, of course, a coin can't repent. But the reality, the lost sinner, he repents. Verse 10 says, "One sinner that repenteth." Repentance is a change of mind. It's a change of mind about God, about Christ, about sin, about self. Repentance is a sorrow over sin. And repentance always leads to a change of behavior, which is a turning from sin to God. Repentance leads to conversion, therefore. And one repents because one believes. Believes in the mercy of God revealed in Jesus Christ, trusts in Jesus Christ who died on the cross for poor sinners. And that was true of the publicans and the sinners of verse 1. Remember, that's the context of the parable. They drew nigh to Jesus to hear him. And they believed the message of forgiveness that Jesus preached. And they trusted in him for their salvation. And Christ purchased that salvation for them on the cross. They repented. They were sorry for their sin. They turned and were converted. And Jesus received such penitent sinners joyfully. And he expects the church to do the same. In fact, he expects the church to make every effort to seek out and restore such lost sinners, to bring them to repentance. And that's exactly what the Pharisees refused to do. They could not do it, for they had no message of grace for sinners. They knew nothing of grace themselves, so that they could proclaim no grace to others. But we have tasted that the Lord is gracious. We have tasted the Lord's grace to us who are penitent sinners. And by God's grace, we show grace to penitent sinners. And we rejoice to see them return. And when we rejoice, we echo the angels. Jesus speaks of the angels in verse 10. The angels rejoice when a sinner repents. And that's remarkable because the angels have no experiential knowledge of sin. And they have no experiential knowledge of the grace of God to repentant sinners. And yet they rejoice. They rejoice because repentance pleases the Lord. And they rejoice because repentance glorifies the Lord. And they rejoice because repentance is the fruit of the cross of the Lord. And they rejoice because the penitent sinners are the objects of their Lord's love. And because they love the Lord, they rejoice to see sinners whom the Lord loves turn from their sin and receive salvation in that way. And we rejoice too. We rejoice too, because we have tasted and known the grace of God. And so, let's care for lost sinners and seek them out when they go wayward. For we have tasted the grace of God. Amen.